Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And just follow along as I read verses 1 through 20 of Luke chapter 3. It's a long passage, but I think it will keep your attention. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, which we read earlier, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ or the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, he locked John up in prison. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make this true account of John the Baptist something that is relevant to us here today, 2,000 years later, people who are strangers to this environment that we've read about here today. But nevertheless, the story is one of extreme importance for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth and apply it to us here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the cries of our generation among pundits, as they're called, or people who comment, social commentators on our day, report on the lack of heroes in our society.
for those of us who grew up in the 60s, we remember Simon and Garfunkel, Where Have You Gone, Joe DiMaggio, you know, a hero. And it's true that if we look on the political scene or in the sports scene, I don't know, the entertainment scene, the kinds of heroes that are projected for us today pale in comparison to those that we read of in the past. And we all need heroes. We all need somebody to look to, people to look to who inspire us to greater effort on our part, give us some sense of greatness and being part of something larger than ourselves, people who cause us to want to follow in their steps or be inspired by their sacrifice. Today we're going to look at a hero and the qualities that he exhibited in his life that can apply to each one of us here. John the Baptist was a hero. He's not listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of the faith, but Jesus gave the statement that puts him in perspective with their lives. He said, among men, and Jesus knew about all these people in the Old Testament, in Hebrews 11, he said, among people, men born of women, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. He was there with all of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph. He was a great man. What made him the kind of man that he was? There are five qualities that I want us to consider today that make John a hero and that are supposed to be, ought to be characteristic of us here too, men and women alike. And for you younger ones who are still in the earlier stages of your character and life development, qualities that you should want to see in you, make these your aim. First of all, John the Baptist was a man with a vision. He saw the coming of the King of Kings. He saw the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies happening in his lifetime. He was a man who saw the Messiah. He could see it happening. He had been given the understanding that the Messiah was going to come after him, that he was preparing the way for this Messiah, the one who had been long promised. And John was caught up with that vision of the coming King of Kings. And he said, this is the one who is going to come, and he was going to be far greater than I. He said, he's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. He saw that. That impassioned his life, this vision of the coming Messiah, one who was going to come with judgment, the fire of his purifying word. And yet he was also going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He was going to be that one who was going to give people the presence of God in their life, the new birth, and also then the power to live for God in a way that was not possible without the Holy Spirit. This was John's vision, and he was intoxicated with it. He was excited about it. He was consumed by this vision of the Messiah is coming. And that caused him to be a man with a mission, and that's the second characteristic. He was a man who had a mission, and his task, or that which he was set about to do, flowed out of his vision. Because he saw the coming of the King of Kings, he therefore saw his place in relationship to that coming Christ. And mission must always come if it is going to last forever, if it's going to really count for eternity. Our mission in life must always come from our vision. And it must come from that vision of who God is and what is coming, the coming of the kingdom of God. And for us here on this side of the resurrection, we don't look forward anymore to the first coming as John did. That's all been completed. But we are looking forward to the second coming. And so our vision then of the return of Christ, of the exaltation of the Savior to the place of being Lord of all, exhibited and manifested on the earth, is to then so fill our lives that we see ourselves on a mission. John's mission was to make the crooked straight. And to, he saw the crooked being made straight, and he saw the smooth coming out of the rough. And he saw the one who was going to do that was the Messiah. John himself was coming to prepare people for that one who was going to make the rough places smooth and to make the crooked straight. His mission was to get people ready. He was not the one who was bringing in that vision, but he was preparing people for it. And so he came preaching a message of repentance. He was telling people to turn from their sin, to get right with the living God. And he told them that that repentance was going to be manifested in very visible ways. And so these people come to him and they say, well, what should we do, John? It wasn't just enough to be baptized. The baptism was a sign of their repentance from sin. It was a symbol of them washing away their sin, of their turning from it and being cleansed from it. But John said, being baptized, if it's really for real, if it's genuine, then it's going to be manifested in what you do. And so he says, share what you have with others. He says, don't be greedy. Don't misuse your power over other people. Be content in your situation. Those, John says, are signs of true repentance. You symbolically do it with baptism, but then the genuineness of it is demonstrated by the way that you act, by the way that you live. And that, John says, is all the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. John knew that his mission was incomplete. His wasn't the last message. He knew that there was going to be this one coming who was going to baptize people, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. He was going to bring not simply a change of behavior, but a change of heart, a new life, a new birth, a miracle, a supernatural work that could not be manufactured out of religious ceremony or even great personal sacrifice. It had to be the work of God himself. And John said, this change of heart is the one who's coming is going to bring that about. This change of heart is going to come by the one who is greater than I. And that was John's mission, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to get their minds focused upon him. He wanted to get them to turn to God, to be ready to receive the message of new life in Christ, the forgiveness of sin through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he may not have understood all that. But he wanted people to look to the God who is the Lord of all. That was his mission. He was a man with a vision who therefore had a mission to point people to the living God. And thirdly, he was a man of radical commitment. John was a social misfit. I mean, this guy, he was weird. I mean, even by those standards in those days, this guy was bizarre. I mean, normal people didn't walk around in camel skins eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, and living in the desert by themselves. I mean, and he probably wasn't clean shaven either. I mean, you could, and no deodorant. I mean, this guy was really, he was. Now, I do hope, I mean, I know something about honey. I know about getting wild honey. I mean, that's quite a challenge. But I do hope he roasted those locusts, you know. I mean, I can see roasted locusts. You know, you can eat, we ate roasted wasps in China. And so I can imagine roasted locusts. But I hope he didn't eat them raw. Man, that's really radical. But this guy, I mean, this guy was radical. Here he was at the age of 30 or 31 by the time we see him in his story. And he was unmarried. He had lived alone in the desert for don't know how long. For a number of years, probably. Don't know when his parents died. They were rather elderly when he was born, and so, you know, they may not have lived so long. I don't know. But he, nevertheless, he had abandoned what comforts there were in first century Palestine. He'd given them up because he was consumed, focused on a single cause, the coming of the Messiah. And his preparing people for it. He was a man of radical commitment. And fourthly, he was a man of principled courage. John's courage didn't come from an inflated view of himself. You know, pump his chest that, man, I don't care. Come on, I'll take you on. I mean, I don't care who you are. You know, bigger they are, the harder they fall. He wasn't a kind of guy who thought of his abilities as being able to match anybody with their wits or with their physical power. His courage did not come from his view of his toughness. Man, I've been living in the desert for years. You're going to think you're going to put anything over on me? He wasn't. His source of courage did not come either from any rebellion against authority. He didn't have the attitude, hey, look, you can't tell me nothing. Who are you? Just because you're the king doesn't mean I got to, you know, think that you're right. He wasn't in rebellion against the laws either. It wasn't that he's saying, man, I don't care anything about rules. That kind of courage, so-called in our day, is really just rebellion. Yeah, you flaunt the authorities and think that you're courageous. No, you're not brave. You're just rebellious and acting independently. Now, his courage came out of an impassioned love for God, so that his vision of the coming Messiah and his place in that vision of carrying out his mission to prepare for the coming of the Messiah caused him to be a man who loved God so much that he did not fear anyone because he loved God with all of his heart. He was focused on pleasing one person, and therefore what anybody else thought of him or what anybody else did to him didn't matter. That was the source of his courage. It did not come really from within himself. It really came from the one that he served. And that passion for that God enabled him to rise above what people thought of him and how they treated him. You realize that he's a man of courage when the people coming out to be baptized by him out into the desert where he lived, and he sees them coming and he says to them, oh, you brood of vipers, you snakes, you poisonous snakes, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's not exactly the kind of speech you give to people when you're trying to attract them to yourself, you know? John obviously didn't know church growth principles here, you know? I mean, this is not good church growth principle to call people a bunch of snakes. And why are you coming out here to escape the judgment that you richly deserve? And yet, that's what he said. He's the one who told the religious leaders of his day who were curious about him that they were fools to trust in the fact that they were Jews. They were children of Abraham. He said, that doesn't matter for nothing. That means nothing at all. This was something that was, they were built their whole life around this. And he tells them, that's nothing. God can make rocks into what you are. That's nothing at all. Or he tells Herod, the man who had the power, the secular power, the political power, he tells him, hey, look, you're wrong to have your brother's wife. You're in sin. You're under God's judgment. Now, Herod didn't like to hear that. And certainly his second wife, Herodias, didn't like to hear that at all. And it eventually cost him his head. No. John was a man whose passion for God, because of the vision that he had, and he saw the life that he had then, the mission that he had in his life, and therefore his radical commitment to God led him to be a man who wasn't concerned about what other people thought of him. Fifthly, he was a man of genuine humility. John, there's no indication that John was motivated by self-interest or in any way tried to promote himself. John was a sinner, and he had to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he knew that. And that's why he said to Jesus, when Jesus came to be baptized by him, he said, no, Jesus, you should baptize me. John understood, I need the Savior just as much as these vipers that I'm talking to out here. But nevertheless, he was a man of genuine humility. He knew his role was to prepare for the coming of Messiah. He knew that he was not really to attract people to himself. And the disciples that he did have, he had for the purpose of training them in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But when the Messiah came, he said to them, there's the Lamb of God. And his disciples then began to follow Jesus and left John. And what did John say? He said, he must become greater, I must become less. In John 3:30, John says this, Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. John wasn't trying to start the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, although some of the Baptists that I grew up with thought that he did, but that's not what he did. He didn't try to start anything, a monument for himself. He said, I am a voice in the wilderness, crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm only a voice. I'm a messenger. Even in prison, John's concern was not for his own welfare. He didn't say, hey, look, guys, go to Jesus and ask him with all of his powers. Maybe he can somehow get me out of this thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, I've been serving him for now, and I've been preparing a way, and I can do a lot more out there. So maybe there's some way that he can do one of his miracles here. He turned water into wine. I heard about that. Well, maybe he can do something with the doors of this prison, huh? He didn't show, there's no evidence that he was concerned about his welfare at all. His only concern was, am I right? Jesus, you really are the Messiah? I've been pointing people to you all my whole life. Are you really the one? I want to make sure. And Jesus then reassures John through his disciples by telling them, go back and tell John what happens, that the sick are healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the good news is preached to the poor. And he points John back to the prophecy in the Old Testament that John was familiar with, he memorized, he knew, like the back of his hand, confirming his faith. And John received it. John was a man who was not concerned for himself, but was concerned for the kingdom of God, because he had a vision of who God was. and of what God was going to do on the earth. And therefore, he had a mission to perform. And he was radically committed to that mission. And he was so committed that he didn't care about his life, whether he lived or died, only that he fulfilled his purpose in this life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That was his mission, to exalt Christ among his contemporaries. He was a true hero. And certainly for us here who are fathers, our children need a hero like this. And we should be that hero. They need other heroes as well, but they need one that they can see. And we may not do spectacular things like other people do, but if we have these qualities, we will be heroes in their eyes. Men of vision, mission, commitment, courage, and humility. And all of us are to have these qualities, men, women, young people. What can we learn, Ben, from John the Baptist? First, we can learn that true repentance is not kept in the heart. It begins in the heart. The word repentance in Greek, metanoia, means a change of mind or a change of spirit, a change of heart, change of attitude. And that's something that's inside. But it can't stay there. True repentance comes out. True repentance is visible. And that's what John's saying. Display the repentance that you have, that you've expressed in your baptism. Now display it in the way that you live, in a visible form for others to see. True repentance is visible in our lives. Secondly, true repentance and true faith in the Messiah go together. John's message was not simply one of repent and do better. His message was repent and get ready for the Messiah to come. And then when he saw the Messiah, he says, there he is. Repent and believe. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, because he is the one who paid the penalty, who broke the power of sin and removes its guilt. And so John's message is not only to turn from doing that which is wrong and displeasing to God, but to really turn in faith, believing in the grace of God. We sang it today, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. And true repentance and true faith come to that conclusion. I can only stand by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I can stand. And I will stand. And then thirdly, from John's life, we learn the truth of a well-known Christian cliche that we don't repeat very much here, but that I grew up with. You can see it sometimes in little plaques on the walls, embroidered often. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. John understood, hey, I have one purpose in life, and that is to honor God by the way that I live. Nothing else matters. How long I live, or how well I live, pales in comparison to the vision that I've seen of what God is doing on the earth and my part in seeing that accomplished. And we here each have part of that vision to accomplish here among us. We've been called, all of us who are children of God,
to fulfill our part of what God is doing on the earth. We need to see that vision, to see that we are not just spinning our wheels in a meaningless life that nobody will even know about if Jesus doesn't return in a 50, 100 years from now. Nobody will even know that we existed. But our life counts. It is not forgotten by God. We need to see that vision of the importance of our life. And we need to see the mission that God has for us to do. Not what somebody else has to do and wish that we could be doing that. But look at what God's given us to do. To be faithful in what we have been given to do. Whether it seems small in our eyes, don't despise the small things. Don't despise the small tasks that may seem insignificant even to you. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water in my name is of great value in the kingdom of God. Be a person who has that radical commitment to fulfilling our purpose, our mission, and therefore be people of courage. Regardless of what people say about us, we're going to go ahead because we've been humbled in the presence of the living God. We know that life is not about us, it's about Him. And let's do it. Let's be like this great hero of the faith, this man of vision, mission, commitment, courage, and humility. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we will be like this messenger who spent his life in a way that none of us here would choose for ourselves. And yet, Lord, he did it for your glory. And he did it, Lord, in a way that pleased you. And Lord, you called him great. And we pray that each of us might be those kinds of people who are heroes of the faith, who are men and women who fulfill our calling by the power of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And that we will not fail by getting caught up in the petty things of life, petty in terms of eternity, but Lord, that we will be men and women who see the value of our lives and who give them over to you in willing obedience and humility before the Almighty God. And Lord, we say with John the Baptist, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." Amen.